Good to be with you, and on behalf of the Evangelical Free Church of Canada and about 150 other churches spread across the country, we bring you greetings. Thank you also if you have been giving out into the Benevolent Fund. I think they have sent about $200,000 over to Ukraine, or are sending that money out there. Right now, one of the things that is happening, is that they are helping the Free Church in Poland supply food for the refugees, and that takes approximately $50,000 a month. And so thank you for your involvement in those areas. This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to come into Mark chapter 6, I believe it is, or 8, in just a few minutes. But a couple of things. To change your mind is a necessity for you and for me. There is no option for the believer. The believer has to change his mind. And Sunday by Sunday, you come to church, and what we find in understanding the Word of God is that out of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, everything else flows. So the Old Testament points to Christ, and then after Christ's life, death, and resurrection, the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in particular, explains and brings out all the richness of what Christ has accomplished in his death on our behalf. And that's why you have the book of Romans, you have the pastoral epistles, all those things. And so God is saying to us, there is a necessity for you and for me to take the Word of God and let its knowledge fill our lives. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, let's understand a couple of things, because often we say, knowledge isn't great. There's something called information. Information is good. It's sort of like something that someone's written on a piece of paper. But information, if you take off those first two letters, is for the purpose of formation. So you have information that is to form you and me. But that's not the end, because in Scripture we go from information to formation to transformation. And there's the uniqueness of what God wants to accomplish within our lives. And so it's something like this. You and I can pick up a recipe book and look at the pictures of a recipe. That's information. When you and I get the flour, what else goes into cake? Sugar, all the other things, and all these things. That's formation. You get all the ingredients there. But you're not going to eat a cup of flour or half a cup of butter raw. That's not a good thing to do. But when you take the flour, the butter, the sugar, and whatever else goes into a cake, you mix it up and you stick it into the heat of the oven, there's a transformation, because it's no longer just flour, it's no longer just sugar, it is blended into a transforming process which changes it and makes it palatable for you and for me to eat. And so we know that Scripture takes us from information to formation to transformation, is where God wants us to walk. And that's a process that he's leading us through. And so as we try to understand these kind of things, we come to Scripture and understand the significance of the human mind. A sample of that will be, for instance, Ephesians chapter 4, as you look at the screen. Notice the words. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of, and you can talk back this morning, of your what? Minds. So the Apostle Paul is very concerned that you and I would be made new in the attitude of our minds. So what's this transformation all about? Elizabeth Elliot gives us an excellent little definition of what this transformation is about. Transformation of the mind produces a transformed vision of reality. What the world calls real, will lose its clarity. What it calls unreal will gain clarity and power. It is nothing short of a transformed vision of reality that is able to see Christ as more than the storm, love more than hatred, meekness more than real pride, long-suffering more than real annoyance, holiness more than real sin. That's the transformation that comes. You'll notice what happened in the last 2 years. As soon as we come to the point of the government telling us that we needed to wear masks, we just automatically sort of went into it. And we just, our minds were dictated by a mandate that put us into a behavioral mode. And you and I talked more about COVID than we talked about Scripture in the last 2 years. And we were so concerned about COVID, and don't mistake me, you have to be concerned about COVID. But if we would have talked about Scripture, the amount of time that we talked about COVID, we'd be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Because where the mind dwells determines what you and I do on a daily basis. And so when you look at Scripture, you'll notice again that we find it in Scripture, the writings of, again, Peter of all people, says to us these words, prepare your, what's the word? Minds for action. So how do we do that on a daily basis that God gives to us? You and I have an enemy, and that is the devil. And we just want to notice quickly this morning three things that our enemy does for us that causes us to, quote unquote, lose our minds. The first thing we understand is the devil harasses ordinary people. It's not just the famous people like Peter, Job, and Eve that get harassed by the devil. There are other people. You and I would have never known about these folks if they had not shystered a real estate deal. They were buying some prop or selling some property. And they lied. And their names are who? A and S, right? Right. Ananias and Sapphira. Now notice what Scripture says to them. How is it that who? Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You see, there were ordinary people, but Satan had filled their heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. And you and I would have never known about him if they had not lied. Notice what James says to you and to me. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So just note quickly that the devil bothers ordinary people. Notice as well something that happens in Scripture. The devil wants glory. This morning we were singing praise to our God, but the devil would like to change that and get that glory for himself. Two passages of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, show us some interesting things. Now, if you look at these passages of Scripture, you'll notice a couple of the words there. In Isaiah, it's talking about the king of Babylon. But notice the strangeness of the words. How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? And you go, hold it. The king of Babylon has not fallen from heaven. And so as we look at Scripture, there's something called double fulfillment, where a passage of Scripture can refer to what's happening now, but also to another point in time. And that's why we have the Messianic Psalms. It refers to King David, but it's also pointing to King David's son, Jesus Christ. The same is true of here in this passage, we think, of Satan. So Satan is one who has said, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will set up to the top of the clouds. The second one in Ezekiel is referring to the king of Tyre. But again, very strange words that are almost superhuman, because notice what he says for us. You are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And that seems to refer to the devil before he fell and rebelled against God, that he was God's right-hand angel, if we can put it in those words. Notice what also goes on, right at the end. So you are in disgrace. I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub. So while it's referring here to the king of Tyre, it seems to have a double fulfillment that gives to us an understanding of who the devil is as well. So notice what the devil wants to do. The devil is self-centered. He's a self-worshipper. That's what the devil would like to do, is to have receive glory in his life, if we can call it that. And so we need to be aware of his strategy. He's seeking recognition from you and from me. One other thing we want to notice: the devil's strategy for the mind, of how he operates and how he does things. So when we go right to the beginning, into Genesis chapter 3, you'll notice what is said about Eve there. And Paul, in Corinthians, reflects back way in history, and he says this: I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So when Satan was working, he was working on Eve's mind. And the Apostle Paul alerts us to that fact. Notice what happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The God of this age has blinded your minds. I'm going to pay you $5. You're into it. Good. Do you see the significance of what is going on? The devil seeks to blind our minds so we cannot see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his strategy. So the devil wants to influence our minds, and he does that by suggesting thoughts for us to dwell on. And you and I have to wrestle with that process. Now, having received Christ, we have been transformed into becoming new people. And God says, I've given you a new disposition. And he goes on to remind us that we need to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, here's the problem for most of us in the church. The devil has lost many hearts to Jesus Christ, but he has managed to keep many minds. We've said, yes, I accept you, Jesus, but the transformation has not filtered into our understanding of what God's word has done. So what happens is, in our fallen world, you and I do not need to think for a moment to do wrong. It is just comes naturally to us because we're predisposed, we've fallen into sin. And so for there to be a transformation, you and I need to discipline our minds. It's work. But we need to think, plan, pray, and work with the disciplining of our mind so that we might say, now I will think in Christ's way. So if I walk up to you and step on your toes, you shout automatically, "Praise the Lord." What do? Get off my foot, you clumsy person, right? You don't even have to think for that. That just automatic in there. But God says, let me transform you so that when someone does step on your toes, you would have a transformed response. And that's what he's trying to teach us in this transformation process as we walk along with him. So we may have a new reality, but we often live with an old mentality. And God says, that's where the change needs to come. So how do we know whether our minds are being transformed or not? And we want to be able to recognize what an old mind, new heart person looks like. And here's the way we can find out this morning where we're at in the process. Peter is writing for us these words. And you'll notice how he goes through. He says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, goodness knowledge, knowledge self-control. And then we jump a little bit. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will, notice the next words, will make you ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Please note the words very carefully that are written there. For a person whose mind has not been transformed does not mean you have to be immoral, a drug addict, or a thief, or a murderer. All that the devil wants to do is to make you and me ineffective and unproductive. And we don't have to do any big sin to be there. And so the writer of Scripture reminds us a little bit this way, that the distinguishing feature of a believer whose mind has not been transformed is simply an unchanged life. You act just like everybody else. They step on your toes and you want to step on theirs. They criticize you, you criticize them. And he says, there's the uniqueness of what the gospel should do for you and for me in this process. So the million-dollar question is, how do we change? And Scripture gives us that explanation here as we look through his word. Here's the spiritual battle, and here's a live example of what is going on in the process. A person whose mind is dominated by Satan, suggestions, is characterized simply by being a selfish person. That's all. It's about me. I become a self-worshipper, self-glory. And so the devil can come along and uses our personality, suggests things to cover our thoughts. And without even a thought, we just say things and we say, where did that come from? Why did I have such a ridiculous, rotten thought in my mind? And so with this, God, as he works through this, begins to tell us and remind us that often Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And it's an important thing for us to understand. Again, we don't have to do anything gross or immoral. Here's an interesting thing that comes to us from the New York Times magazine. And he explains to us a little bit of how games on the phone work, right? Notice what he says halfway through. With the help of hired scientists, game developers have employed many psychological techniques to make their products as unquittable as possible. My Ukrainian brain likes to play chess. It's not that I have the skill or the ability to so do. But I play at about the medium level and I can beat the computer or whatever it is there that's doing that. When I go to the excellent level, it's not very good news. Okay? So, guess what happens? I play the game, I lose. And you know what I do? I put the phone and walk away. Not a chance. I pick it up again. I say, let me try again. I go at it again. I lose. I go at it again. I lose. I go at it again. I lose. And before you know it, a half an hour has gone by and I've been playing chess. I have done nothing immoral, nothing gross, but I have become ineffective and unproductive in the cause of Christ. And it's those simple little things that society has understood and the devil has understood. And notice how much of a science that is, that they make things as tantalizing as it can be so that you and I would not quit. And it's not immoral, it's not wrong, it's just that we waste our time and then we come to the end of the day and say, what have we done for Christ? And it's zippo. Oh, have we had a good time? Yeah. But that's not the point. And so God comes through and reminds us of this whole process as we walk along so that we might understand what is going on. And Peter had this kind of an experience, a little bit of what went on in his life that brings things out into the open. Remember what happened. As we go into the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had said, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, you're one of the prophets, all these kind of things. And then he said, who do you say that I am? And at that point, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. 100%. Peter passed the theological exam. And Jesus says to him, Simon, you're blessed. But then the story goes on, and notice what happens. He, Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and then notice the next words. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, understand what is going on. Here is the one who created the world, the sharpest individual who has a PhD in every category of education, Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Peter says to Jesus, Jesus, would you come here for a second? Let me tell you a thing or two that you need to know. See, Jesus was on a roll. He was extremely popular. People were getting healed, raising of the dead. God was doing amazing things. And then Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. And Peter says, what kind of a pessimist are you? He says, Lord, you're not a very optimistic person. And then notice the words. But then Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, and I believe, is it Luke says that he looked at Peter. He rebuked Peter and he says these words, get behind me, Satan. He said, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. So what goes from having 100% on the theology exam to having a zero when Jesus all of a sudden turns around to him and says to him these words, what you and I would have thought is, get behind me, Peter. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, get behind me, Satan. And then he says, do you realize what's gone on in your mind? You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Peter must have been shocked because Jesus is looking at him and says, get behind me, Satan. And you go, hold it. What's going on? Without even knowing what was going on, Peter tried to play the nice guy to Jesus. And Satan had put in a little thought that Jesus, you don't tell Jesus he doesn't need to die on the cross. And Peter, being unaware of where the thought was because it came from inside of his mind, simply blurts it out, not recognizing the source of that thought. And that point, Jesus comes across and says, do you realize what has happened? Nothing gross, nothing immoral, nothing very, very big and evil, but it was there that Satan had introduced a sinful thought into the mind of Peter. All as he had done was suggested a selfish thought. Jesus, protect yourself. You don't need to follow the Father's plan. And in that selfish, self-glorifying moment, Peter tries to lead Jesus Christ, of all people, astray. And that's why the harshness of that moment comes through in that part. And so what we discover is that Satan's strategy is very simple. He puts in a thought or two into our minds, and away we go on where he's leading us. Understand what is happening. Just because a thought enters into your mind and mine, you and I do not need to accept that thought. We're free to reject those thoughts. But because it comes from within, we don't suspect that an outsider has brought something into our minds. And therefore, we're not even suspicious of the thoughts that run through our heads. And therefore, we feel free to entertain the thought and say, this is what I'm thinking about. And we let it linger in our imagination. Therefore, to reject ideas that come into our mind is a discipline that God is asking of us. For us to understand the strategy of the enemy as he sows thoughts into our minds. You see, you and I have seen so many things on TV that we have a repertoire of memories in our mind. Images, words. And there's a library full of these things. And at any moment, the devil can go, let me just introduce you to what you saw a little while back 10 years ago, or what happened 5 years ago. And you and I will remember when people hurt us and said things against us, we haven't forgotten that. That's sitting in our library. And we'll bring it out and we'll use it and we'll say, ooh, man, that still stirs up things. And so this library of thoughts in our minds and our lives is where we need to battle. That's why. Now we understand Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and it goes like this. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be, what's the next word? Transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. Then notice the words. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the discipline that God asks of you, that we test the thoughts that come into our mind, and that we say yes or no, and we kick out certain ones quickly because they're not God approved. Again, understand that we don't have to be devil worshipers. We don't need to be doing gross, immoral things. We just need to have our minds not occupied by God's thoughts and ways and God's presence. And so he writes to us and reminds us of where we're at in this process. And he says, okay, how do we solve this? A partial solution. And again, we're doing this in, hopefully in about 30 minutes, you're going to get up, and in another 10, you're going to be done. If I can cut things fast, and we'll be walking on our way, and we'll say, oh, that was maybe interesting, maybe not. Notice what it says in Scripture. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Notice what kind of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Three quick things that you notice out of this passage. The battle for the mind is a warfare. He talks about weapons and the fact that we're into a struggle. It's not stress-free. It's not easy. It does not come naturally. It's going to have to interrupt your life. He also says that it centers on the knowledge of God. That's key to this process. And he says we are responsible, that's our responsibility, to take captive those thoughts that are there. So as we understand this whole experience, we're starting to say, okay, what do we do? Obviously, he says the importance of the Word of God is key. But follow with me here in this passage. If you can think back to the temptation of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, there are some interesting things that are there. Jesus is being tempted by the devil, okay? And the devil tempts him, and in the first one, Jesus rebuts the devil's suggestion by quoting the Word of God. We know that. So the devil listens to Jesus speak, and then he comes back with temptation number two. But if you'll notice temptation number two, the devil becomes a theologian. He now starts to quote scripture to Jesus. An interesting thing. And so there's a battle around the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is working in this process. And notice that at the moment, Jesus responds, Jesus quotes scripture. And when he quotes scripture, the devil does not flee. The devil stays right there. And in the third temptation, the devil brings out more scripture. So quoting scripture is not going to cause the devil to flee. Just because you and I sing in Jesus' name does not mean the devil leaves. As you look here in this process, God's word has no magical powers, as it were. And so Jesus begins to say to us, do you understand why I've given you my word? Just because you and I have the Bible does not cause the devil to run and flee from us, or when we sing a song with his name in it. The Word of God has power when you and I take the Word of God and apply it and actually follow it. Then the Spirit of God releases his power within our lives and allows us to stand against the temptation. And it's at that point that the Spirit of God begins to move. Is the correct application of the Word of God. The devil misapplied the Word, Christ correctly applied the Word, and at the end of the battle, the devil leads Jesus until another opportune time. So it's the application of the Word of God, the following through with what the Word of God gives to us, that releases us and breaks the strongholds of Satan. Take a look just quickly at the impact of God's Word on our mind. When you and I try to figure out what God is doing in this process, we begin to recognize that we have to test and approve, as Romans says for us. So Jesus had the Word of God on recall. He had it in his library of his mind, and he could pull out the right passage at the right time. And then he used his mind to apply God's word to the current situation that he was in. So the Holy Spirit is working within his life, and the scriptures are there, and he follows through on that. And Jesus rejected the suggestions of the devil because he was working with the Word of God. So convinced was he that the Word of God was right, when it's rightly applied, that Jesus found security in the truth of God's word. That's why scripture is praised highly. And Jesus knew that the word of God is perfect. It's trustworthy. It's right. It's pure. It's sweeter than honey. It's better than silver and gold. That's not just poetry, folks. That's reality. That is actually true. And until we come to understand the significance of this, that life was made to fit in with God's statements, they're like a law that's unbreakable, when we take the Word of God and do not listen to it, we denigrate it. And so the writer is reminding us, here's what you and I have to do. We've got information Sunday by Sunday, but it's for formation, but that's going to come only through transformation. And so we say, okay, we can read the recipes, we can get the ingredients, but unless we stick it in the oven and the Spirit of God works, there's going to be no transformation. So what happens? Notice Ephesians chapter 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy by cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. A bit of foolishness this morning. This is you. This is your life. And as you and I try to understand the significance of what God is doing, you and I have a lot of things that run into our minds day in and day out. And so here are the days of the week. And as you and I walk through life, it's Monday morning. And, we had a relaxing day Sunday, but you know what? Monday morning comes and we're not very happy and our minds are sort of, we're just grumpy. It's Monday. We got to go back to work. that's okay. Because you see, on Tuesday, we're going to have a Bible study. And we're going to get the clean, pure Word of God. And it's going to fill our minds. And it's going to make us like Jesus Christ. And so we put it in our lives. But our lives aren't significantly changed. Well, it's Wednesday. We get up a little late because it's midweek and our minds are grumpy. We go to work and people are talking and we're grumbling with them and we're fighting in traffic. And we go, oh, not a good day. It's Thursday. Well, man, your wife cooked the wrong egg and you're getting madder and everything's happening. And your mind gets filled with more negative thoughts. It's Friday. You're grumpy. You want the weekend. And you're not happy at all at work or at home. And everybody, you kick the dog and the dog barks and everything. It's Saturday morning. Saturday morning, you can sleep in. Oh, no, you can't, because your kids wake up early, they get you out of bed, and you go, ugh, and it's not a good day. But you say, oh, God, that's okay. That's all right, because Sunday's coming. And I'll hear a message, and we'll put in the clean, pure Word of God, and God, why is my life not changed? Why is it that my mind is still filled with things? And God says to you and to me, our minds will never change if we operate on this routine. He says, what you and I need to understand is the significance of the Word of God. And when the Word of God starts to play into our lives, not just a little dab will do you, but he says, if you come and take the Word of God, and if you understand the significance of that word, he says, here's what happens. Because if you and I take simply little doses of the Word of God, he says, nothing will come. But he says, if you and I put ourselves and submit ourselves to the Word of God day in and day out and drench our minds with the Word of God, he says, you'll find that God will actually cleanse your heart and your mind and your soul. He says, it is not mysterious in that sense. It's because you and I have taken the discipline to spend time in the Word of God that God transforms the mind. But if you and I do little dabs of the Word of God, he says it's not going to work. And that's why he reminds us of things that we need to do as we close here this morning. Understand quickly that you and I cannot be casual with the use of our minds. We have to understand that this is a battle that we're facing day in and day out. And if you think that you can just sort of pray and God's going to change your mind, you're going to be praying till the cows come home and you're not going to be changed. And God says, do not be casual with the approach of your mind. Be transformed and understand. Secondly, the devil works, yes. But God says to us, the devil's opportune times are countered by the ordinary, where no one sees what's going on in our life, ordinary, mundane, unexciting moments, when in quietness you and I read the Word of God and study it. There we're putting and filling up our library so that we can draw out at the right moment the Spirit of God, as the devil can put thoughts in, the Spirit of God can say, here, remember that scripture, remember that scripture. And God says, okay, also remember that as you're going through these things, don't just think of your little picture, but see God's big picture of transformation in the world so that you and I might understand where he's moving and where he's working in all times. But the key, and the key to this all is this, that you and I do what the Scripture has said. If you study the Scriptures and do not follow it, the Spirit of God does not empower you to conquer. And it's required of you and I to follow through on the Word of God so that there the Spirit of God might transform us and lead us in that way. Notice the person who wrote these last words in the last slide that we have. One more, please. You know who wrote those words? The man to whom Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Peter never forgot what happened on that day. And it's Peter who writes at the end of his life, prepare your minds for action. Peter never seemingly forgot what happened on that day when Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. And he now warns you and me and says, prepare your minds for action. Let's pray. God, life is good. You have given us so much, and you have allowed us to be able to walk away from sin, walk in the fullness of life. Would you help us to be people who are productive and effective? May we let you transform our minds, and may we participate with you in that process. We pray. Amen.